Welcome, my friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, co-host on this edition. Also host of The Worldview in 5 Minutes. Hope you get that each and every day as we update you on what's happening in the world from a distinctively Christian worldview perspective. It's important to apply a biblical view of things. And here we're looking at some important symbolic moments in the decline and fall of Western society. And we come back to these again and again in order that people remember what's happening when societies collapse. I think we need to mark certain key events, especially as most of the world seems to be ignoring the fact that a decline and a fall is happening in most of the civilized world at this point, especially with the final chapter, including the reinterpretation of gender and this transgenderism, which is akin to insanity. And I think if somebody actually says that, there might be some hope for the retention of some sanity amongst some of us. Bruce Jenner in drag is running for governor of California, and I don't think there's a better way to put that.
Oh, my.
Boy, if this isn't a picture of the failure of conservatism in America, boy, I don't know what would be. This is it. This is, and there's so many conservatives, even Trumpites apparently, that are supporting this run for governor of the state of California. It appears that he's running Republican as well. Bruce Jenner in drag was an Olympian star from the 1970s.
I just watched a recent ad that he released, his first for governor, and it's about 3 minutes long. You can find it on YouTube. It is the strangest, most schizophrenic political ad I think I've ever seen. A very bizarre combination of conservative ideology with his obvious championing in his own body of transgenderism. He talks about the importance of California getting back to its identity, and we all need to get back to America's identity. Who is a worse representative of making such a statement about identity than Bruce Jenner, who is denying his own identity as a man? In fact, Kevin, the very television ad that he has created, which looks very slick, very impressive visually, features grainy footage of the 1970s when he won all those decathlon races. Mm-hmm. He was the man's man. He was on that Wheaties box, muscular, masculine, every man's dream for what they would like to be, what they'd like to look like, how strong they'd like to be. And now with the combination of estrogen hormones and mutilating surgeries, he's presenting a very different face, a feminine face, but nonetheless a man. He's just, I think, a Polaroid snapshot of the confusion that there is in today's country.
It's sad. I mean, I think Christians need to look at this as something that's extremely sad. It's the destruction of sexuality and gender. It's death. It's ultimately the refusal to embrace God's wisdom. And all those who hate wisdom love death. And this is what the corpse looks like. And so I think our hearts should go out to the victims, those that are dying and dead around us. And this is what is happening to society. I think Bruce Jenner is a picture of society. It's where we are today. And this is the utter failure of conservatism in America. To the extent that he's given so much credence on Fox News, The Blaze, Newsmax, and so forth, we comment on this, that the Christian news sites, as well as conservative news sites, are wanting to refer to him as Caitlin for some reason. They're capitulating to the pronoun as well. We get that with Fox News, The Blaze, Newsmax, and The Epoch Times, referring to this man as a she, which to me indicates that these news sites are worthless and should not really be given much credence by any kind of Christian or conservative or anybody who stands by Christian values and doesn't want to kowtow to the redefinition of gender and this massive autonomy that's represented by the modern age. Now, this is something that we simply cannot capitulate to, and the Worldview in 5 Minutes Generations won't do it, but
no.
I have not found a Christian news site that doesn't refer to this man as Caitlin, and we're not going to do that. We're going to refer to him as Bruce. This guy's Bruce Jenner.
I would add that in your Tuesday, May 4th Worldview newscast, which you authored, as you do each and every week for Tuesday, I added links to Fox News, The Blaze, Newsmax, and the Epoch Times, showing with actual stories of how they refer to Bruce Jenner as a she, so people can look at it for themselves. So just go to the website, theworldview.com, and you'll see the latest bunch of days worth, the most recent at the very top. Go to Tuesday, May 4th's newscast, and you'll see at that Jenner headline those four links that I referenced, so you can read the stories for yourself to show that even the Epoch Times, the latest entree into the conservative world for media, has capitulated, which is very sad indeed.
And Adam, I think it is important for Christian leaders and conservative leaders, whether it be in media, the church, or anywhere else, to stand up against this and not to capitulate to the redefinition of terms. Because once you've redefined terms, once you begin to call a man by a female name, once you begin to call a man by a female pronoun, you have capitulated to that worldview. You're effectively lying. You're giving way to the lie, and we're not to live by lies. And so, I don't know, it seems to me there must be a very tiny remnant that is still standing against this position of transgenderism, this idea of calling Bruce Caitlin and referring to him as a her. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And welcome back, my friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Adam McManus also co-hosting with me on this edition. And, friends, important moments in the history of Christianity, and indeed we are chronicling the rise and the fall, at this point the decline and the fall of Western civilization, and this exactly patterns what I have written in my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, which is about a week away from coming in, so I'm excited about seeing the first copies rolling in. Well, they'll be rolling out to our listening audience as well in just a week or two. Christianity today is the mothership of evangelicalism. It was evangelicalism for at least three generations. It was founded by Billy Graham, and it effectively represents the position of mainstream evangelicalism to this day. It still maintains the position of mainstream evangelicalism. Now, evangelicalism is about ready to split somewhere down the center, but here's an article that I think represents so much of modern evangelicalism and how they're handling the loss in the cultural war. Christians, of course, coming down in terms of its cultural influence after 2,000 years, or more like 1,000 years of influence in the Western world. And now here is an article explaining the failure of evangelical Christianity in the modern culture, but effectively capitulating to
the cultural malaise, and, you know, if you can't fight them, join them. And that's pretty much what this article is about. Just to be simple about it, what they're saying is the Equality Act is your fault, evangelicals. You deserve persecution at the hands of homosexuals. And that's effectively what they're saying. We deserve persecution at the hands of homosexuals. We earned it. We got the Equality Act because of our opposition to homosexuality in the broader culture over the previous, say, 30 to 40 years. This was written by the professor of ethics at Baylor University, a man who represents something of mainstream evangelicalism today. And the title of the article is How We Got to the Equality Act. Did we bring it upon ourselves? Did we bring persecution upon ourselves by opposing homosexuality? Well, it starts out, the LGBT movement was shaped by the animosity of populist evangelical rhetoric and tactics. The headwinds against socially conservative positions on marriage and religious liberty are now stronger than ever. And effectively what he does is put the blame at the feet of evangelical political activism, or what he calls evangelical populism, which, you know, you take the word populism.
Yeah, what is that?
It's a slippery term that doesn't mean all that much. I don't think there is a good definition for populism, but you get away from these taglines, you get into the nuts and bolts and the real core of the article, and you don't find much biblical evidence. You don't see a basis in Scripture as you shuffle through these articles, specifically this article in Christianity Today called How We Got to the Equality Act.
Well, first of all, Matthew Anderson, the professor of ethics and theology at Baylor University, interestingly, is founder of an online journal entitled Mere Orthodoxy, which I guess is a spin on Mere Christianity, which is devoted to faith, culture, and politics. There is nothing orthodox about his Christianity Today piece, dated April 20th of 2021. I think he has abandoned orthodoxy, and your primary objection, Kevin, is that God's truth is just dramatically absent from both this particular piece as well as Christianity Today overall. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a scripture verse that's used in terms of supporting the central thesis of any one of these articles.
Yeah.
In fact, he quotes from Amanda Gorman, doesn't he? The poet from Joe Biden's inauguration, The Hill We Climb, is, I guess that's the now new orthodoxy.
Yeah, that would be the authority he refers to. As the person who synopsizes his position as to what evangelicals should do in relation to the macroculture and the political state. So, yeah, he refers to this Amanda Gorman as his authoritative source. Sadly, he doesn't go to Scripture, doesn't find authority in Scripture to back his position. And this is what you find in modern evangelical books. This is what you find in Christianity Today. You know, it's hard. You might find one or two or three verses tacitly referred to in Christianity Today in some of these articles, but nothing that really brings the authority of God's word to bear and calls people to repentance and to think in a biblical way on issues that we are confronting in the modern day. So that's the issue. The issue is there's not an interest in the authority of God's truth, but rather these articles add more to the cacophony of human opinions. And that's the problem. You get a few verses, maybe one verse. I think there's one verse in the article that has almost nothing to do with the central thesis or his position. So, you know, that's all you get. And sadly, that, I think, betrays the epistemological problem with the modern evangelical mind. They simply do not bow the epistemological knee to Jesus and to the authority of God's word. And that's the problem. And, you know, evidently mere orthodoxy does not include biblical ethics. You know, this idea of mere orthodoxy, well, might refer to God or some God, but not to his word or not to the authority of his word.
Right.
Especially as it speaks to ethics. That's the issue today. Man does not want God to have a say when it comes to his ethics. And so this is the point at which modern evangelicals have kowtowed to radical humanism. And it's not good. It's not good.
Professor Anderson believes that evangelical politics should embody mercy. I mean, that's his basic smell test. How does that fit into the construct of Romans 13, for example, Kevin?
Well, you see that the civil magistrate is supposed to be the avenger for God. And it's not a ministry of mercy. It's God's minister of justice. And for some reason, he's missing this. He says evangelical politics should embody mercy, but doesn't talk about God's law, doesn't refer to Romans 13, doesn't even care what the purpose of the civil magistrate is, or that God is the authority that established the civil magistrate for certain purposes. So that doesn't play a part at all.
Nor does he reference Leviticus 18.
None of that. No. God's law is absent from this entire discussion. According to the author of this article, the prof from Baylor University, the main problem with evangelicals is that they have demeaned and disrespected our LGBT neighbors. So this is the main issue. That somehow, evangelicals have demeaned and disrespected our LGBT neighbors. And so, again, not really dealing with the issue of sin. That our LGBT neighbors, quote-unquote, are living in sin. Opposing child molestation or opposing incest doesn't demean and disrespect child molesters and the incestuous person, as far as they are made in the image of God. But I wonder, would this guy accuse our Lord of demeaning or disrespecting the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Because he condemned them for their violations of the sixth commandment, the ninth commandment, the tenth commandment. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ went after these guys hard.
He called them brood of vipers.
He used very severe language. He called them brood of vipers. Now, does that sound demeaning and disrespectful?
It sounds like it's accurate.
Yeah. But, I mean, is it all right for us to go after a certain class of persons without picking out an individual? That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he went after the Pharisees and Sadducees who were giving excuses for their sins and had apparently gotten something of an institutional approval of their sins, which is exactly what homosexuals
right.
have had. The religious institutions of the day, including many denominations and the Supreme Court of the United States, have given something of an approval of this wickedness. And so, what if Jesus stood up and condemned the homosexuals as a certain class of persons who identified themselves publicly as proud violators of God's commandments? What if they were marching through town and calling themselves the proud gays and gaining the approval of liberal denominations and the Supreme Court of the United States? If Jesus condemned them as he condemned the Pharisees, perhaps even referring to them as brood of vipers, would this author condemn the Lord Jesus Christ and then say, well, it's okay if he gets crucified because, after all, he was demeaning and disrespectful of the Pharisees and Sadducees? See, this is the kind of thing that we have to think about as we interact with the failure of evangelicalism, or I should say the apostasy of evangelicalism. And one more thing, what do you do with a sin that is worn proudly on the shoulder? See, this is one of the challenges we have with transgenderism, the Bruce Jenners of the world. We need to answer the question. They need to answer the question. I think these evangelicals, this prof from Baylor University, have got to answer this question. Why don't they face this question? What do you do with a sin that is worn proudly on the shoulder? Most people don't identify themselves as liars, or fornicators or drunkards.
They don't have parade.
When they apply for a job, they don't walk in wearing the sin as a badge on their shirts. Like, I'm a drunkard. I'm a fornicator. Hire
right.
me. So we may hire somebody who's shacking up with their girlfriend, or we might hire somebody who drinks too much at night. But, they're not identifying themselves as that as we hire them. But what about the guy who wears a dress to the interview? Of a, say, private Christian school or the auto repair shop, and he wants to work as a receptionist in the front of the office. What about that guy? Well, now that guy's wearing his sin on his shoulder as a badge. And on top of all of that, he's got the approval of the Supreme Court of the United States and many of these liberal apostate denominations. Now, is it appropriate for us to point out that sin and say, we're against that?
I think it is. A third point you make, Kevin, is that Professor Matthew Anderson of Baylor University in his Christianity Today piece, dated April 20th, says that citizens must accommodate each other. he's presenting it almost as if it's scripture. I mean, as if this is canonical revelation from on high.
Yeah, you know, he assumes that somehow we need to celebrate diversity or be more pluralistic. He uses those words. You know, Christians really should act more pluralistic in this sort of diverse society. Well, he doesn't really defend this point, because here's what's got to happen. You still are left with a question of where do you draw the line between what a society should tolerate and what it should not tolerate. You know, what is it that draws the line? Would that include rapists or incestuous relationships of those who are out of the closet about it, or bestiality advocates who are out of the closet about their bestiality? Where do you draw the line? I mean, how pluralistic must we be? How much diversity must we accept? I think it's just disingenuous to tell us, you know, hey, let's be a democracy and be more pluralistic and just get along with everybody. No, you still need to draw the line somewhere, and this guy is not willing to show us where the line is. And I think that's largely because he abandons the law of God as the standard. Once you abandon the law of God, once you've embraced the antinomianism of the day, which is the heresy of the day, it's just plain old-fashioned antinomianism, the Marcionism of the first century has just come back to haunt us. And the end result, of course, is that Christians just accept many gods. Pluralism is a form of polytheism, and they refuse to submit themselves to the true and living God and his law word.
And how do you define antinomianism for those that are not familiar with that term?
Well, it's just against law. It's against God's law, a refusal to study God's law, a refusal to keep God's law, a refusal to respect and reverence God's law, to teach God's law, to equip the man of God for every good work, referring to the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's word, all 66 books, are there to equip the man of God for every good work. And that includes the laws of God in the Old and New Testament. Now, granted, there are ceremonial laws that were fulfilled by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, but there's moral aspects to the law of God in Old and New Testaments, both of which refer to things like transgenderism and homosexuality, but those are the verses that are largely ignored by people like this.
Another beef you have with Baylor professor Matthew Anderson in his Christianity Today piece is that he never deals with the question of what are the things that really do interrupt or disrupt a social order.
Yeah, exactly. I think he needs to really come face to face with that. Now, I guess the impression with everybody is that nothing could possibly disrupt a social order. Our societies, our empires will exist forever and ever. Well, it's not the way history works. If you study history, that's not the way it works. Does the institution of the family really matter? And I think he needs to interact with that. I mean, if he is interested in preserving human society, if he's interested in common grace, this Baylor prof needs to grapple with this question of where does society unravel? At what point do the foundations so corrupt themselves that it's impossible for the social order to continue? And he needs to answer that question. Does the family matter? Does marriage matter? Is this civilization self-destructing as it douses itself with gasoline and lights the match? I just don't think Christians should support this kind of thing. Christians shouldn't support societies dousing themselves with gasoline and lighting matches. It's just nothing Christians should involve themselves in. You know, I think he needs to step back and ask himself, what are the things that preserve human society? And he also, I think, needs to interact with the question of the judgment of God. Does God judge nations or empires? And should we be warning our nations about the imminent possibility of God's judgment?
When you look at the great Roman Empire, it did not get defeated by foes from without crossing their borders. It crumbled from within because of their embrace of immorality and
exactly.
Sexual perversion.
Exactly. Now, the prof also, let me throw this one out as well. The prof from Baylor also says that no moment was so discrediting for evangelicals as Colorado's Amendment 2, which occurred in 1992. It happened actually the year that we moved. We moved to Colorado in March of 1992. I voted for Amendment 2 in November. It was tossed out by the Supreme Court. It was an attempt to overturn Denver and Boulder's non-discrimination laws towards homosexuality. But at the end of the day, the reason why employers should be able to discriminate as to who they hire, whether it be in Denver, Boulder, or anywhere else, is because, hey, the government has no right to steal their money and redirect their capital. So as I see it, it's more of an eighth commandment issue than a seventh commandment or a sexual sin issue. It's a Matthew 20:15 issue that a man has a right to work with his own money and to hire whom he will with whatever money he has. And that, you know, again, the root problem here is evangelicals are not using God's laws. They're not going to God's law. And by the way, I had the same issue with Amendment 2 in the evangelicals. Paul Cameron was not using God's law. He was one of the evangelical activists who brought Amendment 2 into Colorado in 1992. I guess this article doesn't appreciate Paul Cameron either. But my issue with Paul Cameron is not the same issue that this prof from Baylor University has with Paul Cameron. Christianity Today isn't all that pleased with Cameron's position on homosexuality. But the amendment hinged upon whether same-sex activity was reasonable. And I don't think that's a good basis. I think, again, evangelicals gave way. Paul Cameron gave way to appealing to natural law. Now, I realize that's the popular thing today, but that's not going to be a good basis. We're never going to be able to make any progress on that. The problem with natural law is that natural law becomes a lot less natural, especially as the church and society moves away from God's revealed law. And Christians are following Thomas Aquinas, John Locke, others who reintroduced humanist autonomy in the form of natural law. And this is what gave birth to secular humanism in the world. I think they made a huge mistake by making room for Aristotle and humanist categories in the field of ethics. So that mistake is 800 years old.
And this professor, who's a professor of ethics and theology, Matthew Anderson at Baylor University, should know better. I mean, it's not ethics as defined by the world, it's ethics as defined by the Bible, and yet he's not allowing the very ethics he's supposed to be trumpeting and championing to be defined by the absolute authority of Scripture.
Yeah, I think that's the bottom line, is not willing to really love God's laws. The end times will be really defined by those who keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God, and those who do not keep the faith of Jesus and refuse to keep the commandments of God. And that's precisely where we are right now. Also, I think the Baylor professor doesn't seem to have any concern about God's judgment on a nation for sins like homosexuality and abortion. Yet he seems to be committed to trying to keep some kind of national unity together instead of the nation's descending into chaos, anarchy, and ultimate destruction. So he seems to be committed, on the one hand, to somehow keeping a nation together, a democracy together, but he doesn't even take into consideration the fact that God may bring his judgment down upon a nation. There's no hope for a nation that submits itself to the judgment of God by its gross immorality. So here's what the Baylor professor is doing in this article in Christianity Today. In this competition between the ethical value of democratic unity on the one hand and the integrity of the family and sexuality and the potential judgment of God on the other hand, he puts a higher value on democratic unity and thinks that somehow we can all just get along with evangelicals and everybody providing social approval for sexual perversion. So if all the evangelicals and all the conservatives just provide social approval for sexual perversion and we get Bruce Jenner in drag as governor of California, maybe that will salvage Western civilization. And I happen to take the position that I don't think it will.
Oh, no. And he does worse than that. Professor Matthew Anderson at Baylor mocks the attempts to oppose the normalization of homosexuality, calling it, quote, political perfectionism, end quote. How do you respond to that charge?
Well, again, what are we supposed to do with the civil magistrate if we're going to be involved at all with the civil magistrate? I think what we need to do is step back and say, what are the things that would preserve society and what are the things that would destroy society? And now if he's saying, you know, we're not going to be involved in politics at all, and that's not what he's saying, then that's one point. You know, maybe we just all leave the country and we're not involved anymore in the political realm. And certainly some of the Amish have done that, but we're not doing that. But this guy is saying, well, we're just not going to worry about it. We're just going to pretend the issue doesn't exist. You know, it's interesting. He also points out at one point in the article that judgment begins in the household of God. But is the judgment that's beginning in the household of God is because there were a few evangelicals that stood up against the sin of homosexuality in society. And he says that's the sin. So he's not defining sin by God's law anymore. In fact, there's no defense whatsoever from a biblical perspective on the ethical value of this or that in the article, sadly. And this is what antinomianism and radical humanist autonomy does. But it's interesting, he doesn't point out the real problems. You know, there are real problems with evangelicals. And I do believe that we should clean up our own backyard. And I do believe that judgment begins in the household of God. And so, that you know, there are problems that Al Mohler and John MacArthur pointed out when Obergefell came down from above, in 2015. Remember reading several articles from these guys. And they would refer to the fact that Protestants have been gung-ho over anti-procreation sexuality, which, by the way, is what homosexuality is. But John MacArthur and Al Mohler both pointed out that Protestants for years have been gung-ho with their anti-procreation sexuality, using contraceptives, abortifacients, the IUD, etc. They've been doing that since day one. And also, evangelicals gave into much of the pornography problem over the last 20 years. Well, on top of that, of course, there are many other problems. We have lots of problems in our own backyard. Protestants and evangelicals have given way so much to the pornography problem of the last 20 years. It's been a pandemic. Protestants and evangelicals have led the charge for legitimizing divorce in the nation, ultimately by allowing it in the church and not providing for a rather significant church discipline over this issue, especially for the guilty party in a divorce. Or for convenience divorce, so to speak. This is why evangelicals are powerless in Washington, D.C., Adam, when it comes to abortion and self-oriented perverted forms of sexuality. And all of this was missed by the good prof from Baylor writing this article for Christianity Today. And that's a wrap-up of our assessment of this article that effectively places the blame for the Equality Act at the feet of evangelicals for even opposing at any level the problem of homosexuality in a society. Well, friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. Encourage you to our little book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality and Family. That book can be very helpful to better understand the issues relating to this problem of homosexuality in society. Again, that little book is called Keep the Faith on Sexuality and the Family. And also, don't forget Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, which really presents the entire story of what is going on with Bruce Jenner. That available also at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.